You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Good morning. Our scripture reading today will be in Revelations, 21st chapter, verses 1 and 2 and 9 and 10. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd add your blessing to the reading of this, your holy word, because we ask it in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.
Let's begin with prayer. Father, we come before you with a thankful heart, thankful for the many blessings that you've given us, that your thoughts are continually upon us, as your word says, that you care for us, you care for everything about us, and the burdens that we carry, you ask us to put upon you. And your son even asked us, Father, to pick up his yoke. It's easy. And Father, many times we don't do that. We struggle with our old man. We want things our way. We demand our rights. And we forget, Lord, that when we claim the cross, that we claim the crucifixion that comes with it. And many times we want the hype and not the holiness. But Father, we ask you now to pull us aside, to separate us from the things of the world that might cause our minds to wander and distract us from the truth that is in your book and that will make us free. We thank you, Father, as you tend to that need and as you bless each person and each family that's here today. For we ask these graces in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to talk right division. We talked right division last week. I gave you a quick little example about there is the book of life and there is a book of life. And we're in a book of life. The book of life pertains to Israel. We went back and looked in the Old Testament. And we studied how Moses talked about it and how David talked about it and how in Revelation, when we get to this point of the great white throne judgment in chapter 20, that God brings out the book of life. That book of life pertains to Israel. And it pertains to those people who at that time, during the tribulation, the millennial period, are on this earth. Now, even if you're a Christian who still believes in traditional teaching, you don't figure you're on this earth during that period. So you're not in that book. Nevertheless, today we see two pictures. I want you to grasp them because there's three spheres of blessing and two of them are mentioned here in verse 1 of chapter 21 of Revelation. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. What a glorious picture that is, and how magnificent it will be at that time when Satan, the devil, is cast into the lake of fire. And he'll no longer bother anyone on this earth. And God will judge the righteous and the unrighteous. And then out of heaven comes this beautiful heavenly city as a bride adorned for her husband. But who is that? Not the husband. The bride. Well, in verse 9, there came unto me one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled of the seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, Come here, I'll show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me that great city, holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. And it's interesting, Joe didn't read this part, but this interesting verse 12, this city has 12 gates. Each gate is named after one of the 12 tribes of Israel. This city has 12 foundations. Each foundation is named after one of the 12 apostles. And do you know inside that city there are 12 thrones? And those apostles sit on those thrones judging Israel? In verse 27, the last verse in chapter 21, there shall in no way enter into it, the city, anything that defiles, neither he that works abomination own or makes a lie, but they who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now, we don't know anything about this city from the Old Testament. Where did this city come from? Did Abraham know about it? We don't know that from Old Testament Scripture, but we do from New Testament Scripture in Hebrew. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, we see these heroes of faith, and we see people like Abel. So we go back before Abraham, and we see Enoch, and we see Noah, and we see Abraham. And they're all mentioned. And then all of a sudden in verse 10, in regard to Abraham, God says, "For he, Abraham, looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." That's the first time we have any kind of an understanding of this city. That Abraham never talks about it. God never reveals it in the Old Testament. It's not until we get to this part of the book of Hebrews we find out about the city. And this city, it says in verse 13, "These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." All of these faithful. All of these faithful. Got a frog in my throat, Patsy. I remember listening to Reverend Ike. Anybody ever listen to Reverend Ike? Oh, well. That Reverend Ike's on Saturday afternoon. And he's a black minister who really gets going. He gets cranked up. And one day he got a frog in his throat, and he said, "That's just the devil. He's just the devil just trying to discourage me. You pray for me, mama." He just, Reverend Ike. Okay, there's a city. This city, God talks about, is also prepared for these other people that he mentions. Isaac, verse 20. Jacob, verse 21. Joseph, verse 22. The parents of Moses, 23. Moses himself, 24. We see in verse 30, Joshua, verse 31, Rahab. In verse 32, you can read that. "What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets." Verse 39. "And these all, having received witness through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they might, without us, should not be made perfect." The city. Not just to those who have faith, because there's some notable names not mentioned in here. Where's Solomon? Where's Solomon? And Solomon had faith, but what happened to Solomon? He wasn't faithful. This is a history of those who are faithful, who in desperate times never gave up, who never quit and laid down. See, there's a difference between faith and the faith. Noah had faith. This is just an example. Noah had faith. He believed in God. He trusted in God. He was perfect in his ways. And Noah was faithful. What was Noah faithful to? He was faithful to the calling that God gave him. That's why he appears in this history, in this list of the heroes of faith. And what is it that they're looking forward to? They're looking for a city. God said that. That's what they're waiting for. That's what their hope is. That's what their what city is that? That's heavenly Jerusalem that comes down for them. There's also a new earth. On that earth, there's going to be all those that were faith, that were of the faith, and they got to live on the. They'll get to live on the new earth. Is that going to be all Israel? Does all Israel inherit that? When the king came, he said, the meek shall inherit the earth. No, that's not all Israel. Because there are some in Israel who have no faith. There are some in Israel who will end up with a condemnation. But those who have faith oftentimes are not faithful. Do you see the difference? From Abraham up to the middle of Acts, Gentiles enjoyed but the crumbs from Israel's table. They were very much second in every way. And any blessings that they did have came through Israel. Now, from Acts until the end of Acts, the second half, the Gentiles were still second to Israel. However, they share in Israel's blessings. Their salvation was only intended to arouse Israel to jealousy. Romans 11:11. Now, after Acts, God's salvation was sent to the Gentiles. They became God's stewards, and there has been no distinction between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. You think, go back to Acts chapter 21. Let me show you something in Acts chapter 21. Now, you've got to study this. This right division is the way God handles Scripture. Why do we have this? You know, we advocate this here at Northside Bible Church because we believe that certain parts of the Bible contain relevant truth for us today, for Christians today. If this is the case, then it's beholden to us to recognize that there is a doctrine and a practice that belongs to us, much like there is prayer and praise that belongs to us. And we shouldn't be taking part in that which was written for Jewish Christians, nor should we be taking part in that which was written for Gentile Christians in a specific time for a specific purpose. Are you following me? Okay. I'm going over. I know this is old hat to some of you, but to some of you this may be, this is kind of tough. I'm not really sure I understand this. You know, I'm looking for New Jerusalem to come out of heaven. I'm going to come back with the Lord, and we're going to set up a kingdom here on earth. But I see, I've just shown you two inheritances. One is the earth. That's for those of Israel that have faith. And I've shown you heavenly Jerusalem. Those who are faithful, who are part of Hebrews 11. Not only those, but those who are part of the millennial, the tribulation period that are faithful. It's just not intellectually sound for us to put our hope on something that God didn't give us. For example, is it better for us to base our prayers on Ephesians, the prayers that Paul has written to us, or on James, who wrote to the 12 tribes scattered abroad? You know, Christians do that all the time today. It's just like a guy that read in the newspaper, he saw a $100 cruise just be at the Carnival Pier at 10 o'clock tomorrow night. And so he shows up tomorrow night at the Carnival Pier, and he looks around, there's no one there, and he gets hit on the back of the head. Knocks him out, they steal his money, throw him in a rowboat. He wakes up the next morning, he's out there in the rowboat, face down, and lost his money. And he sits up in the rowboat in the harbor, and he looks around, there's another guy sitting over there in a rowboat. And he knows the same thing happened to him, and he says, trying to make light of the situation, he said, "Do they serve breakfast on this cruise?" The guy looks up at him and says, "They didn't last year." Okay, now that's what Christians are doing today. You know, they try to hold on to these promises that come out of James, that come out of Peter, that come out of the Acts period, okay? And they don't apply. They didn't apply last year, but they're still sitting in that rowboat this year waiting for a breakfast to be served that's not going to be served. In Acts chapter 21, look at verse 20. I hope you're there. Acts 21:20. Paul now has come back after his third missionary journey, and he's in Jerusalem, and he's before James and all the elders. And when James and the elders at the church in Jerusalem heard about the salvation that had been given to the Gentiles, they glorified the Lord, it says in verse 20, and said unto him, Now, Paul, seest thou, brother, how many thousands of Jews that are here who believe, and they are all zealous for grace? No, they're not. It's for the law. God never had told, has to this day, has never told the Jew not to keep the law. The Jew's still bound by the law. And that's why they're still zealous for us. But, I mean, what happened to grace, James? Now, Paul, you're going to go out there, aren't you, and tell all those thousands of Jews they need to get their act together? What are you guys zealous for the law? You can't keep the law. No one's ever been able to keep the law. But this is the distinction that's been made in the Acts period. God made it between the Jewish Christian and the Gentile Christian. Notice down in verse 24. James says, Now, Paul, we want you to purify yourself with these fellows who've made a vow. Pay their expenses that they may shave their heads, and that all may know that those things which they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself walkest orderly and keepest the law. Now, touching the Gentiles, these are Gentile Christians who believe. We have written and concluded they observe no such thing, except only they keep themselves from the things offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. And Paul did it. Now, you've got to understand there is a change in administration during the Acts period. When the Gentiles came in, and God set this up, it was in Acts chapter 15, it was good, James says, the Holy Spirit even confirmed it. We're going to put these four laws on the Gentiles. Now, do you Gentiles keep this today? Oh, no. Why? Well, grace. Okay. Where's grace in this? It's not there. Makes you have to stop and think. You have to wonder, what's God doing? Okay. Let's go over to Deuteronomy. You know, I know it makes you happy. It makes you happy to think that there is a wonderful inheritance here on this earth for you, and that this is what you're looking forward to, that when Christ comes back, the traditionalists teach, that with a trumpet and a shout, that the dead in Christ will rise, and those who remain will be caught up in the air with Him and then brought back down. Oh, what would make you happy? I mean, if I were to ask you what would make you happy, guys, what would make you happy? One guy, he said, a wife that could cook. He heard about the guy, his wife came and said, Honey, I baked you your favorite pie and the dog ate it. He said, That's okay, I'll get you a new dog. A newlywed said to her husband, as she was serving him the very first meal, she said, Honey, my mother taught me to cook two things, beef stew and lemon pie. He said, That's wonderful. Which is this? What would make you happy? If there's any young girls here who are trying to catch a husband, let me tell you that learn to make something for supper other than reservations. Happiness is a wife who can cook. But there's more to happiness than that. Happiness is having intelligence. And just being semi-smart won't get it. God has asked us to study the Scriptures. Has anybody got an NIV? Anybody got an NIV here? Second Timothy chapter 2:15. I think it's still right there. I can't feel it, but it's... Okay, it says, Study to show thyself approved unto God. You look at the NIV and look at how it's watered down this idea of study. Now, God didn't water it down. He's real clear about it. If he says to do it, you do it. Do you remember the day Moses said, let's go into the promised land and take it? The 12 spies came back and two of them said, hey, it's ours, let's go. But 10 said no. So we had a democracy for a moment. And they didn't go, but then they found out how wrong they were. And the next day they decided to go. And they went in and they got killed. When God says to do it, that's when you do it. Go to Deuteronomy, chapter 14. You may not, I see, it's chapter 10 maybe, 10, 14. Yeah, 10, 14. Deuteronomy 10, 14. There are three spheres of blessing. We've seen two, the earth and heavenly Jerusalem that comes out of heaven. But there is the place where God has put us. Remember in Ephesians, we've studied this for months now. Chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing on the earth. No. In heavenly Jerusalem. No. In heavenly places. Yes. Even where Christ sits. We have been raised and seated with Him. We're not looking for hope here on this earth. That's what God teaches. He teaches that Gentile Christians today have a hope in the heavenlies far above. And I just want to cover a couple of passages just to show you there is a heavenly far above. Chapter 10, verse 14, Deuteronomy. Behold the heaven and the heaven of heavens. The heaven of heavens. These belong to the Lord thy God. The earth also. With all that therein is. Go over to 1 Kings chapter 8. Verse 27. Dedication of the temple, Solomon's prayer. Verse 27, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have built? The heaven of heavens. We have the heaven of heavens, and the earth. We see here, there are many other passages I could share with you. But the heaven of heavens is where God has raised us and seated us. And we're to walk worthy of that calling. We ought to have just as much excitement about doing something for heavenly realms as people say they do for the kingdom of God here on earth. I mean, that just fills my heart up just to know that people are that committed. But think about what they're talking about. God made that kingdom here on earth for His wife. And His bride that comes out of heaven is going to enjoy that. You know, God began with a relationship with Israel. When He called them out of Egypt, He took them into the desert and He had a covenant relationship with them. And in that relationship, they were as a wife to Him as He was a husband to them. Look at Exodus chapter 19. This wife is a peculiar treasure to Him. And we're going to go over real quickly after we cover a couple of passages that show this particular treasure, we're going to look at the mystery of the parable of the treasure that is hidden in a field. In verse 5, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you, Israel, shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. That just a little sidebar here, you know, that kingdom of priests, we talk about it today. And it's misappropriated. We talk about, we hear in traditional Christian teaching that there's a royal priesthood and that you're a part of the royal priesthood. God didn't give it to us Gentile Christians. It's Israel. But notice He said, you'll be a peculiar treasure to me. This peculiar treasure is really significant. God continues in His Scripture to talk about this peculiar treasure. Look it over at Deuteronomy chapter 14. Now, The responsibility is not on me. My responsibility is to show it to you, explain it to you. Now, from that point on, it's your responsibility because it's God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You're to work out your own salvation. Now, I'm not going to drag you anywhere, but I'll show you. And then God's Spirit is to teach you. In 14, verse 2. Verse 1. You are the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. And the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. Notice, no other nation has been given this title. No other nation has been set apart like Israel. This peculiar treasure of God. They are His wife. Look over in Jeremiah 31. Verse 31. Yeah, there is a desire in us to be coddled, pampered. There's a desire that somebody stand up here and stroke us and encourage us and bless us. That has its place. Today, though, we're not going to spend time doing that. Don't expect that today. Today we're showing a distinction in the Word of God between what His inheritance is for Israel and what our inheritance is. That should be a blessing. When you begin to study the Scriptures, that should be a blessing to you to see that God didn't just include you with what we know as a promise from the foundation of the world, but as He chose you from before the foundation, He also blessed you from before the foundation with an inheritance in the heavenlies far above. You, as Israel, have been given just as strong a distinction and a title, not to be a servant in the kingdom of God here on earth, where Christ is King of King and Lord of Lord, but to be a member of His body in the heavenlies above, where He is the head. The head is as great a distinction as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But we don't hear that today. Jeremiah 31, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not the church. God said the house of Israel and the house of Judah. He's going to make a new covenant. And look at this in verse 32. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them. It's not just here in Jeremiah. It's in Ezekiel. It's in Isaiah. God was a husband to them. They were His wife. Hosea talks about it in chapters 1 and 2. God's married to one person. Israel. He never declares that He has a husband-wife relationship with the church of His body. Never. Oh, he utilizes a comparative understanding in chapter 5 of Ephesians to make us understand that there is a relationship between a husband and wife that is so great that never is man to put it asunder. But He just utilizes that as a comparative. It's an illustration, and we don't take the illustration and live by the illustration. We take the real thing and live by it. Go over to Ezekiel, a couple of pages to the right, if you're still in Jeremiah. Look at Ezekiel chapter 16, and you go back and read this whole chapter. This whole chapter talks about this relationship that God has with the nation of Israel, and it can't be any clearer. God loves Israel. In spite of her whoredoms, in spite of her harlotry, in spite of her unfaithfulness, and in spite of her breaking of the wedlock vows. In chapter 16, again, the word of the Lord came unto me, verse 1. Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. And he goes through here and he says, I went out and I sought you and I brought you out into the wilderness. And in the wilderness, he says in verse 8, when I passed by thee, I looked upon thee, and behold, thy time was the time of love. I spread my skirt over thee. That is a marital activity that the husband does to the bride. And I covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swore unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord, and thou became mine. Look at verse 32. But like a wife that commits adultery, who takes strangers instead of her husband. That's who Israel is. That's what she. But that's the relationship God develops here. Okay, now real quickly, let's go over to Matthew. I want you to see this. In Matthew chapter 13, in the mystery of the kingdom that's here on earth, in verse 44, Matthew 13, verse 44. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which when a man has found, he hides, and for joy of it goes and sells all that he has. And he buys that field. Let me read you what traditional Christianity teaches. The true church, this is Schofield. The true church is the pearl of great price. Oh, I didn't read that verse. Let me go ahead and finish. Verse 45 and 46. Back up. Okay, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant man seeking fine pearls, who when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and he bought it. Okay, so we have this treasure. You go and hide it in a field and you buy the field. And then you have this one pearl of great price and you went and you sell all that you have and you buy it. Okay, and here's a traditional teaching. The true church is the pearl of great price. Its formation covers a large part of the period of the mysteries of the kingdom and is itself called a mystery. A pearl is an illustration of the church. A pearl is formed by accretion. That's not mechanical, but it's vital as Christ adds to the church. Christ, having given himself the pearl, is now preparing it for presentation to himself. The kingdom is not the church, but the true children of the kingdom during the fulfillment of these mysteries, baptized by one spirit and one body, compose the church, the pearl. The treasure is never the church. The treasure is, and always has been, Israel. The last book in the Bible, God shows us in Malachi. Just back up a couple of pages to Malachi chapter 3. Verse 17. And in regard to this faithful remnant. Verse 16. Chapter 3, verse 16, Malachi. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard, and the book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought and that thought upon his name. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, and that day when I make up my jewels, that's that precious treasure. Peculiar treasure. When I make up my jewels, I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. This is written to the church. This is written to Israel. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. Don't forget, read the address on the envelope. Chapter 1 of Malachi, verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to the church. You see that? No, it's Israel. The bride is as distinct from the wife as the nation is from the remnant. And that's what he's talking about. When God's talking about the wife, he's talking about all of Israel. That's the nation. But when he talks about the remnant, that's the bride. That's his real jewel. That's the crown. That's why he has heavenly Jerusalem set out for them. And when you come through the Acts period, you begin to see, dispensations don't just come to a close. Dispensations kind of melt in one to another. When God began dealing differently with Israel, it just didn't have, bam, and the door shut, and everything changed. It was a flowing period where the things that were to be no more began to wane, and the things that were becoming began to wax. It's the way God's always dealt with it. Even John the Baptist, when he was talking about his ministry in relation to the Lord, mine must decrease, but his must increase. John didn't say, mine's at an end and his begins. And so when we come to Acts and we see this kind of fluid period of the things that God had in store for Israel and their rejection of it, and we see Gentiles now being brought in, we have to understand why God did that. And what his purpose was. And we shouldn't proclaim that those are the promises that God gave us. I mean, if you do, then you ought to live by them. If you're going to be faithful and honest. And by the way, then you could stop and ask Paul a question. How come he doesn't heal people in the post-Acts period like he did in the Acts period? How come in the post-Acts period in the 7 prison epistles that are written to us Gentiles, you never see Abraham mentioned? You see Israel mentioned, but only in a negative term. You never see the fathers or the 12 tribes. You never see the hope and the promise that belongs to Israel mentioned in those letters. Y'all hear that? That baby is really getting fired up. Sambat, is that your baby? Oh, my. Sydney's getting excited. We need to get excited. We're not the treasure that God hides in a field and he goes and he purchased. We're not the pearl because Gentiles weren't even in view during that time. Yeah, that's true. Matthew chapter 10, you can go back. It's a proof text. Go not in the way of the Gentiles or the Samaritans, but go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You know, Christ in Romans 15, Paul says he came to confirm the promises made to the fathers. We don't partake in those promises. And so many Christians rise up out of that boat. And I see some other guy in another boat, and the other guy says, do they serve breakfast on this cruise? And they say, well, they didn't last year. But they're still sitting around waiting for breakfast. They ain't coming. It's not their hope. It's Israel's hope. Oh, it'd be glorious in that day when they're here on this earth, but they'll be a second-hand citizen. They won't have the opportunity to go into heavenly Jerusalem where there's never a night. There's only day. They'll never have the opportunity to go through any one of those gates because those gates are guarded by an angel, and the only people that can get in there are the people who've been faithful. Well, it'd be great just to be in the land because it'll be flowing with milk and honey and there'll be all the blessings of God and there'll be mine. Well, I don't know. In that land, you'll be a second-class citizen. It talks about it in Isaiah chapter 61 and Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah 49, the Gentiles will be the vine dressers and the ground tillers. They'll be servants in that land. But it'll still be glorious. It'll be God's kingdom here on earth. But what does it mean when God says he's blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies far above and that he has raised you and seated you with Christ in the heavenlies far above? What does it mean to you when he says, don't set your affection on things of the earth, but above? Set your affection on things that are far above. That's because God has called you with a peculiar calling, a calling that you're to walk worthy of. A calling that is to bring honor and glory to Him. The bride and the body are not the same. The body is actually the fullness of Him who filleth all in all. The body is the fullness of Christ, of which He is the head. Don't be looking for crumbs. Don't be looking for crumbs. Look for the things that God has given you. Oh, what about all these people that need to hear the Word of God and need to be saved? Oh, believe me. God knows who are His. They'll be saved. And you know, when He comes back, there won't be a doubt in anyone's mind in this whole world. Not one doubt who the Lord of Lords is and King of Kings. But they're not going to see Him and know Him anymore as the head. That has another distinction. That has another glory. That has another glory. See, when He shall appear in glory, we shall appear there with Him. See, that's one of the things that should just undermine, just strengthen and hold up your walk that should be worthy of the calling that He's given to you. It's not just a calling into a vocation as an appraiser or an insurance man or a teacher or a baker or a candlestick maker. It's the calling that He has called us into heavenlies far above. That's what He's talking about, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. That's a good place to start. Now, Christ died for you. He died so that you can enjoy the promise of eternal life. But the assurance of receiving the reward is not a guarantee. Salvation gives us everlasting life. If you don't know Him today, if you have never received Him, then you need to work on that. You need to talk to Him, because that truth remains throughout all dispensations. But to receive the reward that He's given to you comes only from faithfulness. That's why Ephesians begins with "to the saints and the faithful." Two different ideas. Okay, it's kind of a deep study. I hope you took notes. You need to spend some time going back over these scriptures. You know how to get in touch with me. I'm always available. I'll listen to anybody's conversation. But we'll go back to the Word and we'll stick with it. And we'll trust what it has to say instead of what we hope or think it says. Let's close with prayer. Father, we praise You for Your glory, and that the promise is that when You shall appear in glory, we shall appear with You. Not looking, Father, for that earthly hope that belongs to Israel, the promise that was given to the 12 tribes, nor even that city which Abraham and those that were found faithful look forward to, but even a more glorious one, Lord, in the heavenlies far above, even where You have placed Your Son, our Savior, who is our head, and that we have been raised and seated with Him. Those things boggle our minds. Lord, I pray for each heart that Your Spirit be the teacher. Tear down the walls, Lord, that have been built up by tradition, because we know that even Your Son said that tradition has made the Word of God of no effect. We thank You as You do meet that need, as You bless each one here. And these things because we pray them and ask them in Christ Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.